Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. We are continuing a class we started 2 weeks ago, which I call Count Your Blessings. And the idea behind the class is we looked at the different types of blessings that we have. And what we did was we kind of categorized those into five or six categories. And we're going through those categories each week. And we're taking a slightly different view of this. Anybody need one of these handouts, by the way?
This family does. These are just the original ones. Anybody else? And so you can see kind of the key scripture, which we are using as the launching point for every
lesson, which is from James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So, we are talking about these blessings. And last week we spent some time with our physical blessings, and what I meant by that was your body, your mind, in terms of who you are, how God has uniquely created you. And I would remind you that what we're trying to do with the class is not only talk about what our blessings are, but talk about what are we supposed to do with these blessings. Because in the first week, we also looked at scripture that reminded us that we are blessed to bless others. So one of the reasons that God blesses us is so that we can bless others. And so last week, again, we talked about physical blessings. And then at the end, we talked about, have you found your unique ministry? So you've got a unique character that God has put in you. You've got unique skills, talents, gifts, if you will. And he gave those to you for the common good. And so our challenge is to find those and be able to apply them in a ministry of some sort. Maybe it's a ministry of encouragement. Maybe it's, who knows what your ministry might be. That's what God has blessed you with. But we encouraged you last week to be thinking about that, praying about it, finding your unique gift. And I remind you that if you're looking for what your gift is, ask other people. They know what your gifts are. They're pretty clear usually. Sometimes we don't see them, but other people do. Today we're going to talk about financial blessings. Now this is an interesting idea. We're going to talk about financial blessings and what are we supposed to do? Are we blessed financially and what are we supposed to do with it? And you can see the next few weeks, relationship blessings, spiritual blessings. I think that week and maybe the week after, we may need to take a little time out because I'm going to India to see the kids at Angel's Place. I leave on the 29th and get back on the 7th. So it'd be a little... might be a little early for me to come in and teach, having just traveled from India, but we'll see. But we'll work that out. But we are also going to talk about spiritual blessings, hardships as blessings, and then lastly, we will end with the blessing of our salvation. Okay? That's my intro. Let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, we know that you are the giver of all blessings, and today we give you praise for the blessings you have given us. Help us, Father, to think about our financial blessings in ways perhaps we haven't thought about them before today. Not only how we have been blessed, but also how we can use those to bless others. We ask your special blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Excellent. Thank you. Anybody else need a handout? I think I got... if anybody does, they're up here. I can get you. So, tell me about your financial blessings. Now, the last week I started with, tell me about your physical blessings. So this week I'm going to start with, tell me about your financial blessings. Joe, you're going to tell me about your financial blessings? No. Now, you're going to ask a question that's going to take me off to another category.
Well, maybe it is.
Maybe it is.
What I was going to say is, it just occurred to me that your financial, first I thought your financial blessings coincide with your physical blessings.
They may.
But then I thought, that's not always
true. That's true.
Your financial blessings, God can bless you financially without blessing you physically.
Yeah, that's right. So the interesting point that he's saying is that sometimes, maybe because of our physical ability or our mind, that may be how we earn our money and how we earn financial blessings. But God's not limited to that. So tell me about your financial blessings.
I was going to say, you know, St. Francis Hospital closed a number of years ago, and I worked there for many years. And when it closed, there really wasn't too much information about what was going to happen to those who had left.
Uh-huh.
And it took a while. But I felt very blessed by the settlement, if you want to call it that, that happened.
Okay.
And
yeah, isn't that interesting? Sometimes even in adversity, mm-hmm. like losing, the job closing down, things losing, then there may still be financial blessings that come out of that. I had that opportunity myself, working at Respironics. Respironics was sold. I came in one day and find out the company was sold. Well, you know, my job moved to Boston. Uh-oh. You know, sometimes there may be physical blessings associated with that. But when I ask you this question about your physical blessings, how come we don't just, like we did last week, you know, I've got this one, I've got this one, I've got this one.
I got you,
babe. Yeah. Well, I'm her physical, I'm her financial blessing, huh? Okay. Okay. Yeah, well, she tells people all the time, the only reason she married me was for my earning potential.
Yeah. That's right. We've always had food on the table, and I didn't have to go out and hunt it and kill it and skin it.
Yeah, so there you go. There you go.
We've always had food.
I appreciate that, John. You know, the thing that's interesting about this concept, though, is that this is a topic we don't talk about with each other. And I hope the elders and deacons wouldn't mind me sharing this, but when we get together and talk about the budget, and then we talk, okay, you know, we have a great conversation about the budget, but then we talk about, we need to do something about increasing the budget, that becomes a really hard conversation. Why?
It's personal.
You mean your physical and your mental blessings aren't personal?
No, they're personal, but it's, you don't want to reveal what you earn to people that you don't know.
Why?
Because the government's taking enough of our
money. Thank you, Denise. Thank you, Denise. Yeah.
I've heard a little bit of that as cultural. I guess there's other places, other countries, other parts of the world where people are open with it and they don't care. But we are not that way.
We're not that way, right? I mean, I can tell you that my entire childhood, that my mother had no idea how much money my father made. Their entire life. They were together in marriage 65 years. And she had no idea. In fact, he had a second. One of the things he told me when we got married, he says, make sure you always keep yourself a second checkbook. Oh, Dad. That's dangerous. Best, well, you know, and in fact, I did. But she knows about it. That's the thing. Yeah.
Nice people that husband and wife have separate checking accounts.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know what? And there's some precedent, right? You know, you don't want your right hand to know what your left hand's doing as you're giving. And, you know, it's interesting. Go ahead, Dan.
We feel like we're one. So, everything goes in and...
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's just fascinating to me that this is an issue that we spend a lot of time worrying about, and we don't talk about it very much. John?
I like the end is they're one. Well, if the flesh is one, okay, husband and wife, well, like you just want everything should be one. The money too. Yeah.
Well, again, that's definitely a philosophy, and I understand that.
Okay,
so let's go outside the husband and wife for a moment. Do you share it, Jim?
I think the problem is that it doesn't matter what I tell you, I'm going to be on one side of the line or another. If I, you know, if we discuss it and I find out that I'm below, if we attach so much value to money,
yeah,
to what we made, if I'm below you, I may feel bad that I don't have the same value as you do. On the other hand, you may feel bad because now you feel like, well, I'm not trying to lord it over him. And so it doesn't matter which side of the line I'm on, it doesn't matter.
It's a hard conversation.
And I think it even gets to the husband and wife thing of, I don't know what she expects. And if I'm learning less than she expects, I've disappointed her. And if I'm earning more,
that's not a bad thing.
it's not a bad thing, but I have this fear that I'm going to disappoint.
Okay, that goes right.
There's a, I don't know if anybody showed the commercial that says exactly what Jim just said. It talks about your neighbor or your coworker that loves you, and you would like them better if you knew you made more than them. Oh, it's horrible. It's almost demonic. Yeah, but you'd like staying your brother-in-law if you knew you made more than staying.
Yeah.
And it's about e-trade, like it's about trading and making money. And it's like the world is fostering that, what he just talked about.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. For 30 years of my life, I was in the human resource department. You know what the human resource department gets to see?
Everyone's
salary. Do you know the one thing that'll get you fired quicker than anything else as a human resource person?
Sharing
anyone's salary. That's true.
I just find it so odd that we are like that as a society. Whenever look at the world, and we are the most blessed, even the poorest person in our country has more than, what is it, 90% of the...
Marvelous segue. Thank you for that. Let me share with you some statistics here, all right? Let me ask you, first of all, real quick, what do you think the estimated average income is in the world? Estimated average income for a family in the world?
Annual.
Family.
Just average.
What?
Just an average.
Average, yeah. Across the world. What? 8,000?
2,000?
12,000? There was a study done of 1,500 people, and the average U.S. resident estimated that the global median income was $20,000 a year. In fact, the real answer is one-tenth of that figure, $2,100 a year. Similarly, Americans place themselves in the top 37% of the world's income. However, the vast majority of U.S. residents rank comfortably in the top 10%. So let me ask you this. How about this? I'll just read this to you. This is from the Credit Suisse Research Institute. This is net worth. This isn't income. This is net worth. You know what net worth means? Everything you got, add it all up. Right? If you have $4,210 to your name, you're better off than half the people in the world. To be in the top 10%, you don't even have to be in six figures. A net worth of $93,170 in the U.S. is enough to make you richer than 90% of the people in the world. Now again, that's everything you own. Home, cars, etc. Takes more than that to be in the top 1%. And unfortunately, I used a font that it disappeared. it didn't print right. So, but if my memory serves me, it was like, to be in the top 1%, it was like 400,000. About education. What percent of the people in the United States have a high school education?
Should be 100% as much as we pay for education.
Should be 100%. It's not. It's 90%. Those that have been blessed with a college degree, 34% of the people in the United States have a college degree. How many in the world? 7. Home ownership. 64% of the people in the United States have home. Families in the United States have a home. It said own a home, yeah. 64%, but that's not even the top 20. There are some that are much, much higher there. Car ownerships. 95% of the United States households have a car. How about globally? What? 30? Nine. And actually, that is the percent of registered drivers with a license. Right? So it's probably even less than that. So I go back to the point made here. What do you think? You know, the comment was made last week, you know, it's good that we're not striving to be in the top 1%. Guess what? We are in the top 1%. We may not be in the top 1% of the United States, but we are in the top 1%. And if you think about this across time, oh my goodness, we're in the top 100th of 1%. But this is a topic that you hear a lot about, isn't it? The political world talks about who should be taxed and how much should they be taxed and why these people aren't spending the same and why these people are spending the same. And maybe we should have everything the same and it's fair for you to pay for what I need because I don't have what you have. This is a big conversation. Would you agree?
Yes.
How do you think God feels about this conversation? Larry?
Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly ways, who does not change like the shifting shadows. That's why it makes us different.
Yes, that's the scripture, in fact, we started with this morning, which is the core idea. Let me read to you a couple others. This is from 1 Samuel 2, 6 to 8. The Lord brings death, he makes alive. He brings down to the grave, he rises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap. He sends them with he seats them with princes and has them inherit the throne of honor. Here's one you will be familiar with. This is from Luke 6, 37, 38. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not condemn, or you will be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, candidly, let's be honest, this is also talking about judging other people in this context. But I found this to be true in all kinds of areas in my life. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What do you think God's trying to teach us here? Yes. So first of all, he's pretty clear that he says, if you put me first, you will be blessed. Anything else you think he's trying to teach us? Yeah. Leo?
I have a friend who would give anything, would do anything, no denying, doesn't matter, always thinking of other people. Blessing other people. Whether that be they need money or food or whatever it may be. They're sick and he brings them food. But he works 7 days a week. And part of that is because he no longer is a two-income household. But I think the other part of it is because he doesn't think twice. If somebody needs something, he doesn't think about his bank account. He thinks these people need it more than I do right now. You know, I'll go to work tomorrow and I'll make more money and
No, that's true. That's true. Leveraging any of our blessings isn't necessarily easy. And it's also interesting.
If you said something to him about having to work 7 days a week, he would say, well, I'm sure blessed that God has given me this job.
Yeah. Again, if we look across time, now we're one of the few to get a weekend off across time. Now, there are other countries, Germany, Sweden, others that give a lot more time off than we do. But, wow, I appreciate you sharing that. Thank you. John?
I just want to say something about working 7 days a week. Because I used to do that. I grew up in the grocery business with my dad. We worked 7 days a week. When you're working 7 days a week, okay, I did that for a lot of years. Okay, all days and everything.
Okay.
7 days a week, okay? You're not giving God his due. You're not giving him what he asked us to do. When you put 7 days a week ahead of God, because he told the Israelites, you work 6 days a week, you take a day of rest and worship him. Okay, same all throughout the Bible. And that's where I get hung up. And I've worked a lot of Sundays over the years, okay, with jobs that made you work on Sundays, okay. But still, if you need to try to, you know, save some time for God and his son is what I'm saying when it comes to worship. Because he will bless you and prosper you if you do what he asks you to do.
I think it is a very fair thing to say, as John has, that anytime we put anything in front of God and his worship, there's a consequence. Whether it's our job, whether it's our money, whatever those issues and ideas might be. Leah?
I would just like to clarify that my friend is fortunate enough to go into work after church and is able to be there Wednesday night.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I got to tell you, I was great with this, you know, this kind of 2 days off thing, but when Mike and Earl asked for Sundays off, it kind of became a problem.
Getting back to your question, what else does God expect from us and things like that? He expects us to be like him. And he has this bounty of blessings that he shares with us. I think if we're going to be like him and devote ourselves to him and say, I want to be like my father, we say, look at the bounty of blessings I have. I use it the way, I mean, it's not like he looks down at my bank account and suddenly he fills my bank account. It's that money comes from elsewhere. It's not a miraculous injection of funds. And it's the same way. He's made it possible for me to have it, and he expects me to do the same that he does.
Let me share with you an example from the New Testament about this. I am going to read from 1 Corinthians, and it's actually the whole chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since I was with you, you were ready to give, and your enthusiasm was stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come to you and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvests of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So what was going on here? Can I bring it down to exactly today? This is India. This is exactly, 2 weeks from today, I will be in India, and this is exactly what will happen. They will come to me and express over and over and over again how delighted, how excited, how impactful your contribution has been to them. Given graciously, given not reluctantly, given without, you know, angst. I will tell you honestly, and it is a weird thing to see, but these children in India really are thankful. Kids here tend to be a little bit, what's the word I'm looking for?
Ungrateful.
I was thinking more jerk, but okay, yeah, ungrateful. But I will tell you that the children in India are not that way. And they have nothing except what the sponsors get for you. You know? Even the staff, you know, in India, making $300 a month, are among the best paid in the community because of the graciousness of people in the family that are supporting Macedonia. Doug?
Well, to understand that, how would you feel if your life depended on what somebody else gave you?
I know. And guess what? It does. Mike, got a point?
Yeah, I was going to say that, you know, the U.S. government, any world government, could build hundreds and hundreds of English place buildings and homes. And because they had lots of money, and so they would build it. But what Paul is describing here is Christians who have been blessed by God now can be generous toward others, and there's a mutual love and care and concern that builds each other up. And so it's coming from, you know, if I'm giving, it's out of the goodness of my heart, it's out of my willingness. If I'm taxed, it's an exaction. It's a ripping from me and then sending it to somebody else. What does that do? That only builds resentment or whatever other, you know, at least you feel like I'm forced to do it, you know. Totally different, you know, circumstance. And now the government has done great things, you know, to help people, but the church can't forget what good things come when this is the model, when the free giving and the, you know, the supporting connection between people is the basis for it.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. John?
I say what he just said. Loving your neighbor and helping him out, even though they're 7,000 miles away or however it is far from here to India, I don't know the mileage, but it's
18 far. Hours.
And that's the second greatest commandment. You're still loved, even though they're that far. You're still trying to help. So I say, that's our neighbor, you know, even though they're that distance. But we're
sure
doing something, or we're trying to do something to help their life spiritually and morally and financially and educationally and the whole nine yards. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about.
I think you're right. Thank you for that. Let me ask you a really hard question. Is it wrong to be rich?
No.
Whoa. Two people said no. Why do you say no? No, wait a minute. Now, let's be clear, right? Because even in our culture today, we say if you have been blessed with certain opportunities and activities and things like that, you know what? That's not fair. That's not right. It's not good.
Depends on how you became rich. Did you cheat your way on us to get rich, or did you do it?
Fair enough. Okay, so.
And what do you do with it?
And what do you do with it? Okay, fair enough. So I heard, I didn't hear yeses. Jesus said yes. No, what he said was, what did he say? It's harder for, to do what? Then, so you guys think the camel can go through the eyes of the needle? All things are possible for God. Yeah, that's good. I like that idea. Exactly. We're gonna look at that scripture in just a second.
You may have referred to gates of the city.
Right.
You may not have meant what we think of as that thing.
Fair enough. Yeah.
It was the name of one of the gates of the city.
Sure. Okay.
Well, according to the world standards, I'm all going to hell, aren't we?
That's right.
We're in the top 1%, right? So, is it that? It's not, right? I mean, again, if we just read what Proverbs said, it said God gives wealth. God gives poverty. It's an interesting thing to start thinking about here.
To Joe's point, the other thing he said was, he talked about the rich man who said, I will build bigger barns and so I can keep my stuff. And he said, you know,
so interestingly enough, you're right. Jesus talked a lot about this. Let's read a couple scriptures here. Certain young ruler came to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? He answered, no one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy, the man said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Pretty big ask. A pretty big ask, isn't it? When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, then who can be saved? Jesus said, what is possible with man, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said to them, we have left you all, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, he said, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God shall fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age become eternal life. So what do you learn from that? The way I kind of summarize it is it's really easy to be distracted by wealth. And it's really easy to let wealth be the focus rather than wealth be the means to some other focus. Does that make sense? And this guy said, you know, I'm doing everything I need to do, and he was looking kind of like for a checklist. And I think Jesus knew his heart, right? And he knew what he was following. He was following about his wealth. That was his priority in life. Now, I don't know about you, though. But I'm going to be very honest and say, this parable scares me. Because, I mean, seriously, if everything tomorrow was wiped out, everything, the bank account, the, you know, stocks and bonds, whatever it is you have, you lose your home, you lose... be tough, right? How many questions about the last verses, John? I'm John.
Look what you were saying when you first started. Wealth is the focus of all of us.
It's kind of a sobering thing, isn't it?
All of us are part. That's what the main term is our wealth.
Yes. You know what's interesting about that? It's not just our wealth, it's that other guy's wealth. I'm concerned because somebody else is getting paid better than I am. I'm doing more work, they're getting more pay. You ever thought of that? Come on. Right? All of us have that issue or concern. Well, if I'm only making this, how could somebody else make that for doing so little? It is human nature. But what we're trying to do is go against human nature, right? Be who God is. John?
I'm going to tell you, when wealth hits
You know, it's funny that my father, who's 93, has this saying. He says, there are no drawers in coffins. However, last year I was working with Batesville Casket. And you know what? There are doors in coffins. I took a picture of it, brought it back to him. It's all these years behind me. There is a picture. His point, right, was the same as John's, which is, you know, you can't take anything with you. You came in, you're going to leave the same way. But we have a responsibility to use this great wealth that we have been given. On this topic. But let me tell you what happens to me a lot. Because I go and I speak, like Earl does and others, to congregations about James Connection, right? And I ask for one thing. Can I just talk about what they're doing, how God's blessed this place? It's amazing. 160 kids, 240 now, I think, total, something like that. I can't even know specifically. Have been blessed by God because of the way this thing is set up. And I can't tell you the number of congregations that have said, I'm sorry, can't come talk to us because we have a budget. And we manage against the budget. And we're concerned that if people give to you, they won't give to our mission project or activity or concern, right? So that's why I always say, I never am asking for money. I never ask a congregation for a contribution. I'm just looking for people that have in their heart the opportunity to sponsor a kid, right? You know, $35 sponsor. But you would not believe. I will tell you probably 60 to 70% of the congregations I have asked have given me that answer. Now that answer is frustrating to me. Not because I don't get to speak, because I think part of that answer is, well, we think this is a zero-sum game, do you know what I mean? Right? So if one part of God's, you know, if this loses, then this, if this wins, then this must lose. That is not who God is. That's not how God blesses. I mean, I am convinced, personal experience in other people's lives, that sacrifice is blessed more than we could ever imagine. They will end up with more in their mission if they do this activity. I'll get these two ready.
Part of the thinking is the piece of the pie argument. Too often we believe that if so many pieces of the pie have to be divided up, and that's all it's going to cover. We never consider the fact the pie is endlessly large. That God increases the size of the pie whenever the need increases for the use of that pie. And we get, and other countries do it too, but I think we tend to do it more than anybody else because of the haves and the have-nots. But we tend to think that the pie is only so big. I simply don't believe that. It's never been proven to me that the pie is only so big. The United States government prints money every day, but there's nothing to back it up. The pie is not getting smaller.
There's no filling in that pie.
It might be empty. But the idea that there is somehow going to be an end to it all, it's true, all of this is going to end eventually, but the fact that the idea that we by giving $10 a week more is somehow going to kill us is unbelievably
Let me share with you a couple of the scriptures. I know a couple of people have their hands. I'm sorry, I'm running out of time. I'm going to kind of keep this quickly here. Here's one of God's statement. First of all, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 12:34. This is from Malachi. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not even be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. Then all the nations shall be blessed that you call shall be blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Here's a couple others. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. The stingy, these are all from Proverbs, are eager to get rich. The stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them shall receive many curses. This is a fascinating blessing that we have. And it's clear that God, I could go on and on. I've got four other pages of scriptures. That God expects something from us. I think the first thing he expects, in summary, is that we recognize the gifts we have been given. Top 1% of the world. And I'm going to suggest and not feel guilty about that. Because we've been blessed so that we can do something with it. And by giving it to God, however that plays out, I mean, it's not just a contribution, but it's other ways that you give in service to God. God says, I will bless you. Now, I'm trying not to sound like one of those evangelists on television, you know? Send me $500 and you'll get 1,000 back. That drives me nuts because I think, again, they're focusing on the wealth as opposed to what God provides so that we can do something significant. We are blessed. I can honestly say that here in this congregation, I can't think of a need that we've ever had where it wasn't met financially. We needed money to buy the property. We needed money to buy this. We needed money to start Angel's Place, and then another building in Angel's Place, another building in Angel's Place. God has proven it. Can you see it? Can you see it? And those kids see it. They may see it a little clearer than we are. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the blessings you give us. The blessings you give us financially, the opportunity to live in this country, to have a job, to be able to have some income. Father, we recognize that even across time, you have blessed us like almost no one ever has been blessed. Help us, Father, to find ways to serve you through that blessing, to give you what you deserve, to support the needs of those around us. Father, because then they will praise you because of that blessing. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, folks.